That better?
Okay.
And once they get this all nice and muddy, they start sliding down. Of course, they don't use tubes, and they get a little muddy. But it's the same thing, really, only different. But it's something that those kids enjoy. And I had a blast outside. It was so much fun, except one time I got almost to the bottom of the hill, and I looked up, and here comes Jeff. He was coming at about 60 miles an hour. And all I had time to do was close my eyes. And when I opened my eyes, I was in the parking lot. So, but I was content with that because I was closer to coming down again. So it was a lot of fun. And that's what I'm going to talk to you guys today about, is contentment. If I say the word content to you, what does that mean to you? Will somebody give me a definition of contentment? Gary? Satisfaction? Does that sound about right? I met him. It's our hand here. Okay. What were you going to say? Okay, being happy with who you are and where you are. I met a man a few weeks ago. Some friends of ours, several of us went out to a restaurant together. And there's one man there all by himself in the restaurant that one of the party knew. And they asked him if he'd like to come eat dinner with us rather than eat by himself. This man, some years back, his son was killed in a car wreck. And then right after that, I guess his wife couldn't handle all the trauma that his wife left him. And so we invited him to have dinner with us. And it wasn't long before the subject came up about what had happened to him. And a friend of mine asked him, said, "Well, what are you going to do now? Are you going to get married again, you think?" He said, "I'm content." And I just made my ears perk up. And I said, "What'd you say?" He said, "I'm content." And I told him, I said, "I'm studying contentment, trying to find out what that means." And I said, "Do you understand that the Greek word for contentment in the Scripture means to be enough? That's enough. Or sufficient. That's all I need." He said, that's kind of how I feel. What I have is enough. He said, "One thing I did is during all this time, this hard time," he said, "I knew where the answer was. So I started reading my Bible more and more." And I said, "Well, did you find the answer, or did you get closer to the one who has the answer?" He said, "I got closer to the one who has the answer." He said, "I still don't know why these things happen, but I know the Lord loves me, and He's taking care of me, and I'm content." And that was the neatest thing. And I realized at that point, I didn't know a lot about what contentment was myself. What it is to just to say, that's enough. What the Lord has supplied me, I'm happy with. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. I'm just going to read one verse here, and then we're going to come back to this a little later. But Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. And I think I'll just read the last part of the verse. And I'm going to be reading today from the New American Standard Version. I love King James. I use King James most of the time. But some of the words today that I really wanted to bring out is best described in the New American Standard. And I'm sure some of you guys have that, and maybe some of you don't, but that's what I'm going to be using today. But the last part of this verse says, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in." Now, first of all, I'd like to tell you what contentment is not. Contentment is not natural. Look what Paul said, "I have learned to be content." He had to learn that. It's not natural. And we're going to see in a little while how that unsaved people cannot be content. There's no way for them to be content. And so as a believer, the Apostle Paul said, "I have learned to be content." And we're going to look a little bit of how he learned that lesson. And maybe how you and I can learn that lesson, how to be content. Another thing contentment is not laziness. I'm happy with what I've got. I'm happy the way I am. I'm happy. I can find the door from my bed if I get out of bed and there's trash and there's clothes and there's stuff piled everywhere, but I can find the doorway out and I can find my way back to my bed. I'm content with this mess. Do you know anybody like that? I do. Do you know anybody like that, Lydia? But that's not true contentment. And contentment is really, it does have a God-honoring goal. Let's look over to chapter 3 of Philippians here. Now read verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So contentment is not laziness. It does have a God-honoring goal. And we're going to look at that more and more as we set our goals in life. Are they to honor the Lord, or are they to please us? And I caution you already, if your goal is to please yourself, you will not find contentment. And we're going to see through the lessons of Paul that he found his contentment in seeking to honor the Lord. Another thing that contentment is not just getting by, doing the least we can do. We go to work, I'll do what I have to do. I'm not going to try to get ahead. I'm not going to really try to excel. The boss is not looking. I'm content with just, doing what I have to do, waiting on time to get off to go home. That's not contentment either. It's not getting by. Let's look over to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, his address in verse 5 is to slaves. And we're not slaves here, but I'm sure sometimes when we go to work, we feel like a slave. I do sometimes. And so when we read these words, slaves, let's think of this as maybe employees. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as men-pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So contentment is not just getting by, doing the least that you have to do to maintain a job, to maintain a living, the least that you have to do to support your family, or to support yourself. But it's doing your very best, realizing that when you go to work, you're not to be a man pleaser or work for eye service. In other words, I'll work hard when the boss is looking. When he's not looking, I'll back off and not do so much. But you do it as unto the Lord. Because we know the Lord is looking at everything we do. And when we go to work, we go to our jobs or we go to school, and we profess the name of Christ, people are looking at us. And a lot of times the unsaved will measure who Christ is by what we do. It's the same way in the world. When people see children mess up, the first thing they do is say, what kind of parents has he got? What kind of parents does she have? And they measure the parent by the child. And oftentimes the world would do that about the Lord's things. And we profess the name of Christ and we don't do our best. It dishonors the name of the Lord. And so contentment is not getting by. It's doing your best for the name of Christ. Doing everything that you do as unto Christ. Even as if when your boss at work tells you to do something, it was even as the Lord was telling you to do it himself. And you would do your best to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in all that you do. So contentment is not natural. It's not laziness. It's not just getting by. Let's look over to Hebrews chapter 13. This is the words of the Apostle Paul. At least I'm pretty convinced the Apostle Paul wrote this book to Jewish believers. And this word here is in verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? So his words of exhortation to these Hebrew believers, be content with what you have. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. And as you set your goals for life, as I said, make sure it's a goal that honors the Lord. If your goal is yourself, and your desire is to make a lot of money, and that's your ruler, that becomes your master, that becomes your God. And Scripture tells us we cannot serve God and money. And money is a very, very, very harsh master to try to serve. Money is a harsh God to try to worship. And there is no contentment in that. Now, it may be that the Lord will bless some with wealth. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when our goal is to make myself rich so that I can enjoy all the luxuries of the life that I have, when that becomes our goal, that dishonors the Lord, and there will be no contentment in that. I heard of an interview with Ted Turner, I think. Do you know who Ted Turner is? You guys ever heard of him? He's one of the most wealthy men in the United States. He owns the Atlanta Braves, Atlanta Hawks, TBS, TNT, all these networks. And in an interview, knowing that he's a billionaire, the interview asked him, how much would it take? How much money will it take to make you happy? You know his answer was, a little bit more. A little bit more. And when that's our goal, it's never enough. I saw an interview with a man who had won $1 million in a lottery. And years and years ago, $1 million in a lottery was a lot of money. And when they asked him, what do you want to do now? I want to win another one. It's just no contentment when riches is our goal. If the Lord should bless you with wealth, and we're going to see the words of the Apostle Paul, it said he has learned how to live in prosperity. It's a hard thing to do sometimes. Let's turn our Bibles back to Philippians chapter 4. I want to look at a few more things there. When we're content, when we're satisfied, when we have this full feeling, we are happy with what the Lord gives us. And in a roundabout way here in chapter 4 of Philippians verse 6, he says that again when he says, be anxious for nothing. And that is, I would take it, the opposite of contentment. We're so anxious to get ahead. We're so anxious for more. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't worry about it. There's another way to say it. Just don't worry about it. But by prayer and supplication, let all your requests be made known to God. One brother described the difference between prayer and supplication as this. He said, prayer puts me on my knees. Supplication puts me on my face. To where I'm just prostrate on the ground, praying to the Lord, expressing to Him my needs. So I'm not so worried. I'm not so anxious. I'm not so excited about what I want. I go to the Lord. And when I go to the Lord and I express to Him my dependence upon Him, what happens? Verse 7 again. The peace of God that passes all comprehension, all understanding. It's hard to explain to people this peace that you can have in your life. It guards your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a blessing from the Lord that we can go to Him with all of our needs. And we're going to see a little later, He knows exactly what we need. And He's going to supply those needs according to His riches. He knows what we need. And He's made us that promise to feel that need. How can we not be content? Look over Luke chapter 12. I looked at a little parable here, there, a little story. Verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to the Lord Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." I take it a parent had died. There was an inheritance. Somebody was keeping it all for themselves. Tell him to give me my part. Verse 14, but he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to him, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Beware and be on your guard. The desire for riches, the desires for the best that life has, the desire to please yourself is very, very subtle. So we have to be careful. Beware. Be on your guard of these subtle things. I think of all the advertisements that we see for different name brand things. And I know in my own family and in our community, it's important that you have the right name brand. That it doesn't matter if your clothes are sturdy and keep you warm or suit their purpose, but you've got to have a name brand on your clothes. And that becomes so, so important, so subtle. And as I look around, I see a lot of name brands here, but it's okay. As I was growing up, the only name brand I wore was Fruit of the Loom. And that's because all we could get. But it's so subtle. It's so subtle. We can get taken in so quickly. But the words of the Lord was, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed." It's so, the Lord in His love towards you has warned you. And Satan, in his desire to dishonor the Lord, is so subtle. And he will attract your mind and your heart to the world if you let him. Be careful. Be on your guard against everything, every form of greed that would draw you away from the Lord. Let's read this parable that he tells in verse 16. He told him a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there will I store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This man made two big mistakes. He mistook his body for his soul. He said, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come." He mistook his body for his soul. He mistook many years for eternity. And he traded, as it was, all that he could have in the Lord's things for what he could enjoy right now. Actually, more than he can enjoy right now. I got to build bigger barns to put all my wealth there to store it up. He mistook his body for his soul. He mistook many years for eternity. Don't you dare do that. Don't you dare do that. That you would put your mind and your heart toward earthly gains, because it's all going to go. It's all going to go. I've heard the remark made when someone dies, "Well, what'd they leave?" And the answer was, "Everything." They left everything. You don't take it with you. "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Guard your hearts. Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. Be content with what's the things that you have. Make honoring the Lord your goal. Not making yourself rich and prosperous in the world your goal. Let's look over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's where we kind of begin and end this whole conference in the words of the Apostle Paul to this young man. The last book that Paul wrote that we know was 2 Timothy. The next to last book that he wrote was 1 Timothy. And these were books to a young man that Paul had taken from maybe early 20s, maybe even teenage years, and he had discipled this young man. He even called him his son. We had that the other night. My own son in the faith. He had such a great relationship with this young man. And so the last two letters that Paul would write would be to this young man, equipping him for adulthood, for living a God-honoring life. And so as you young ones, I will appeal especially, as Paul did to Timothy, and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them as though they were because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefits are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abuse of language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptations and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And I'll stop reading there. Such incredible advice that Paul gave to this young man, Timothy. And I'm going to center in on this words of contentment that he gave him. Some think that gain is godliness. And we talked some about already about prosperity preachers who say that God wants you to be rich. And that if you'll send God $100, God will give you back $1,000. But one thing is true, what we give to the Lord from our hearts, He will bless us for. But the Lord loveth a cheerful giver, shows the Lord knows the heart. And if we give money to the Lord with the idea, if I give Him 100, He'll give me back 1,000, then we don't have cheerful hearts, we have greedy hearts. And the Lord knows that. And we have around us a lot today that gain is godliness. God wants you to be rich. You know, there are some that the Lord will use who are wealthy. I think of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a wealthy man who gave his tomb to the Lord Jesus to be buried in. God used a wealthy man. And we have other people in Scripture who were wealthy that the Lord was pleased to use. But that was not their goal, to be rich. Our goal should be content with what things as we have. Godliness is great gain when accompanied with contentment, being happy with the things that you have. We brought nothing into this world, and it's for sure we'll take nothing out with us when we go. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. What else do we need? What else do we need? We have clothes, we have covering, we have a house, we have food to eat. Those are the basic things that we need, and we should be content with those. When we want more and more and more, it shows our hearts and our minds are fixed on the world, not the Lord's things. He says, I like when he says in verse 12, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. It doesn't mean hold on to your salvation, hold on to your eternal life, or you'll lose it. That's not what he's saying. Take hold, grasp the idea that you have eternal life. And don't be like the man who says, soul, you're greatly rich for many years to come. But take hold on the fact that you have eternal life, and everything that we can see and touch right now is temporary. It's not going to last. Take hold of the fact that you have eternal life and set your mind on eternal things. Set your mind on those things which honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the things of the world, be content with what things is that you have. It's a hard thing to do, like I said, and it's not natural. Paul had to say, I have learned therewith to be content. But he told the Hebrews, be content. He tells Timothy, be content. And he tells Titus, really the same thing, in a different way. We talked the other night about godliness. And what is the opposite of godliness? Someone had said, worldliness. Let's go to Titus. Chapter 2. And I'll read verses 11 and 12. But before I do that, let's all close our Bibles just for a minute and stand up. I think it might do us all good, just kind of stretch a little bit. Help us stay focused. So just do that just for a minute. Stand up, stretch if you need to. Okay, that's enough. That's enough. Now let's go back. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. I see that as the same thing that he told Timothy, but yet in the negative. In one sense, the opposite of godliness is ungodliness. The opposite of contentment is the desire for worldly gain, worldly lust. So he says the same thing to Titus, another young man, but he says in a negative form. Therefore, again in verse 12, that the grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. In other words, godliness and contentment is what we need as young believers. Godliness, we've talked about that already. Having a desire to live for God. Contentment, being happy with the things that the Lord brings into your life. I'm amazed. Now, Gary and I were talking about this the other day. It's the grace of God that teaches us these things. Verse 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It's the grace of God that tells you, warns you against ungodliness and worldly lust. Because it's not as if the Lord is trying to withhold something good from you. It's not that the Lord doesn't want you to enjoy. Not that the Lord wants you to live in poverty, not knowing where your next meal is coming from. The Lord knows the pull of the world, the workings of Satan. And it's His grace, His love for you that warns you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. This word deny, Brother Tom brought out, or Wayne did yesterday in his gospel meeting. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 11, I'm sorry. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The word refused is the same word as this word deny in the Greek. Refuse ungodliness. Refuse worldly lust. And to quote Nancy Reagan, you guys are too young to remember Nancy Reagan, just say no. Refuse it. And when you set a standard in your life, I will have nothing to do with that which dishonors the Lord. I will have nothing to do with what the world would draw me to itself with. I will have nothing to do with it. When you set that standard and the Lord is guarding and guiding your heart and your mind, it's going to be so much harder for Satan to attract you to the world. When you set that standard, refuse ungodliness. Anything that dishonors the Lord, anything that is not of God, anything that doesn't reflect godliness, refuse it. Anything that's of the world, anything that the world would attract you to itself with, I refuse that. And maybe have I asked God about it before we take anything, before we get involved in anything. Is it of the Lord? Does it honor Him? Does it please Him? Or is it please the world? I read a remark one time, and I really think it's true. He said, Satan doesn't care about you. He doesn't care if you sin. He doesn't care if you're happy. He doesn't really attack you. What he wants to do with you is to cause you to dishonor the Lord Jesus. And I think that's true. And if he can cause you to dishonor the Lord by being ungodly or by being taken up with the world, he is pleased with that. He doesn't really care one way or another about what you do. He wants to dishonor the Lord. Refuse. Refuse ungodliness. Refuse worldly lust. Set that standard in your life. As young men and women, set that standard in your life. I've learned through my studies here, as godliness with contentment is great gain. And I think that it's already been remarked a couple of times, and we've seen, and I know Brad made the remark the other night, that, and I've learned that godliness and contentment is so linked together, I think it's impossible to have one without the other. I think it's impossible for me to be content if I'm not living a godly life. I think it's impossible for me to live a godly life if I'm not content. Those two things are so strongly linked together. We're exhorted in Galatians chapter 5 to walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5 to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Be imitators of Christ as dear sons and daughters. So we want to act like the Lord Jesus. We want to follow Him. We want to walk in the Spirit. And I do believe that if we walk in the Spirit, if our heart's desire is to honor the Lord, and if we do ask, is this something the Lord wants me to have? Is this something the Lord wants me to do? If we are walking with the Lord, everything that's in our hand will be directly from the hand of God. He will give us everything that we need. He will supply all of our needs. And we will be content. We will find that happiness that the world knows nothing about. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. The Lord knows your needs. Verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek ye first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You seek to honor the Lord in all that you do. You do your best at school. You do your best at work. you do your best in exalting the Lord in your life, He will take care of all of your needs. Seek ye first His kingdom. Well, what's second? I think there is no second. You seek first. First and foremost, you seek to please the Lord. You seek His righteousness, His kingdom. And there is no second. He will take care of your needs. And when we do that, like I said, everything in your hand will be from the hand of God. And there is such contentment in that. Knowing that everything that you have is exactly what the Lord has given you. And everything that you need, the Lord will give you. Your Father knows you have need of these things. He knows. He knows you need clothes. He knows you need a place to live. He knows you need food to eat, something to drink. He knows that. And He is going to supply that. He has promised to supply that. As we sometimes say in gospel meetings, there's something God cannot do. And lie is one of the things that God cannot do. It is so contrary to His nature, He cannot tell a lie. And He has made you this promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. He will take care of you. And again, be anxious for nothing but by prayers and supplications let your needs be made known unto God. Isn't that contentment? Can't you be happy with that? It's almost as if, you know, as parents we tell our children, there's certain things that my children don't worry about. They don't worry about what to wear. They might worry about what brand we buy. They don't worry about that. They don't worry about who's going to pay the electric bill, who's going to make sure the rent's paid. They don't worry about that. They have a home to live in. They're not going to worry about if they're going to have something to eat. They know they're going to have something to eat. Because as children, you're dependent on your parents to supply these things. Well, as the children of God, can't you depend on God, your Father, to supply all your needs and be happy with the things that He's given you? For the unsaved, there is no contentment. And like I said, this contentment is not a natural thing. And for the unsaved, even as this Ted Turner, when asked, what does it take to be happy? He said, just a little bit more. There is no contentment outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Proverbs chapter 27. It says here in the New American Standard, Sheol and Abaddon, which I think is the hell and the grave, are never full, are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. The eyes of man are never satisfied. You cannot get enough. If Ted Turner had got a little more, you know what he'd have said? A little bit more. The eyes of man are never satisfied. There's not enough out there to make an unsaved man content. You cannot get enough. While we're here, let's go over to Proverbs chapter 30. Verse 15. 16. Yeah. It says, the leech has two daughters. And they say, give, give. And what I understand, this leech or this horse leech, it's a type of leech that has kind of a forked tongue like a snake. And here is referred to as their two daughters. And they constantly say, give, give. In other words, I want more, I want more. There are three things that will not be satisfied, four that will not say enough. Sheol, or the grave, the barren womb, the womb that's never had a child, earth that is never satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough. The world is made up of ill contentment. The world wants more, just like a thirsty ground or fire. We read of all the fires in California. It's so hard to stop these fires as they rage and rage and rage. They just can't get enough. The barren womb that cries out for a child, that desires to have a child, or the grave is never empty. People are dying every minute. And this horse leech, which constantly cries, give, give, It's so unnatural, contentment, and there is no contentment for the lost. And if today, if you're here and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me warn you up front, you will never find contentment. It's not out there for you. You will always long for more. And indeed, as man was created by God, a man has in himself an empty place that only God can fill. And if you keep searching for something to make you happy, you will not find it outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not find it out of salvation. You cannot get enough earthly gain to make yourself happy. And we read story after story of rich people, of pop stars, of movie actors who are so miserable. But yet, we seem to think they have everything I'd like to have. They're famous, they're rich, everybody loves them, they're powerful. Yet they're not happy. There is no contentment outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not having a gospel meeting today, but I just feel so compelled to tell you that if you are not saved, you will not find happiness outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot find contentment. It is just not there. Let's go back to where we started. Philippians chapter 4. I'll start with verse 10 this time. And I want to talk a little bit about what Paul learned and how he learned it. So we see here, beginning with verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. In other words, these Philippians had ministered to Paul through finances. They had ministered to his needs, and he thanked them for that. He said, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What an odd thing to say, I know how to live in prosperity. I think, well, I know how to do that. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. Get the things that you want. I think possibly it's harder to live in prosperity than it is to live poorly and keep your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. I would think it's harder to do that. And so Paul could say here, I've learned now and I know how to live with humble means and I know how to live in prosperity. He said, I've learned the secret of being filled. Paul spoke last night of the secret of godliness, and now here's the secret of being filled, the secret of being content, so that I can live with humble means, and if I do have a lot of money, I've learned to live with that and still maintain my life with the Lord Jesus Christ, still maintain this godliness and contentment, and not be taken up with worldly lust and ungodliness. I can do all things through Him which strengtheneth me. I can do that. Because I have learned how to be content. How did he learn that? What was the lesson? There are certain things in Scripture that we call experimental. We really have to go through the experience to learn the truth of what the Bible is teaching us. How did he learn to be content? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I think of this as we look at preachers today. You say, well, the Apostle Paul was a preacher. Certainly he was content. He had plenty of money. Everybody loves him. Every time you go, somebody's inviting you for dinner. You're always a guest in someone's house. You're just elevated to a point that we would all like to be. And maybe today that's the way we find a lot of modern day preachers, is that they are treated that way. I'd like to look at a little bit of what Paul went through in 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beating times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. It's not the modern day preacher, is it? Then he could say, I've learned to be content. Does anybody know where Paul wrote the book of Philippians from? Maybe some of your older ones?
Roman
prison. He was in jail when he wrote this. Yet he could say, I've learned to be content with what state I'm in. Wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing, I've learned just to be full, to be satisfied with what I have. So this is a man sitting down in a jail cell penning these words to the Philippians. I'm content. And we don't say, I'm content while I wait for the Lord to get me out of here. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to hang on. He's going to give me something better later on. No, he's saying, I'm happy right here. I'm content. Because I do believe this is from the Lord. And the Lord can use me here. He would even tell the Philippians, because of my imprisonment, the gospel has emboldened people to go out with... His imprisonment had emboldened other believers to go out with the gospel. And he was happy with that. So if it takes me being in prison, good. At least the gospel's going forth. I have learned to be content. Let's go over to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. And I'm not going to say this is exactly where Paul learned this contentment, but I think this is certainly part of how he learned to be content. Verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. So the Apostle Paul was given some sort of affliction to keep him humble. We don't know what that affliction was. Very possibly it was his eyesight. I think it was the Galatians that he said, I know you would have plucked your eyes out for me and given them to me. In another place, you see how large letter I've written. And so we get the idea that Paul was going blind. And possibly that was his thorn in the flesh. I don't know, but there was something there that was given to Paul to keep him humble because of the abundance of revelations that was given to him. It would exalt a man. I mean, the Lord speaks to me directly and He gives me things to tell you. That's naturally exalting to the flesh. But the Lord, in His grace and in His mercy, gave him a thorn in the flesh, some sort of infirmity to keep him humble. He prayed about this 3 times. Lord, take this away from me. Lord, take this away. Lord, take this away. Verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient. Sufficient is the same Greek word for content. In other words, Paul, be content with my grace. Again, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And his response, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. He learned this lesson of contentment when he learned, as the Lord would speak to him and say, Paul, be content with my grace. The grace that has taught you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. The grace that has brought you into this place of salvation when you deserved hell. This grace that knows every one of your needs and has promised to meet every one of those needs. Paul, be content with my grace. And my word to you today, young guys, be content with the grace of God. Walk in godliness. Walk in the Spirit. And when you do walk in the Spirit, everything, again, everything in your hand will be from the hand of God. Be content with what He gives you. He has promised, and again, God cannot lie, He has promised to meet all your needs. And what more do we need than what our loving Heavenly Father would lay in our hands? What more could we possibly need? Nothing. Nothing. And if our goal is gain, if our goal is riches, and our goal is not to press toward that mark of the high calling of Christ, if our goal is anything other than to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with our life,